We're going to be looking at 2 Chronicles, our reading from 2 Chronicles 32, but then we'll be turning back to 2 Kings 19, and then a peek at a verse in Isaiah, a passage in Isaiah. 2 Chronicles 32, begin reading in verse 1. Let's all hear the Lord's word. After these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. When Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him. So there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, "Why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water?" And he strengthened himself and built up all the wall that was broken and raised it up to the towers and another wall without, and repaired Millo in the city of David and made darts and shields in abundance. And he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city and spake comfortably to them, saying, "Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. After this did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, send his servants to Jerusalem, but he himself laid siege against Lachish and all his power with him unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, and unto all Judah that were at Jerusalem, saying, "Thus saith Sennacherib, king of Assyria, whereon do ye trust that ye abide in the seas in Jerusalem? Doth not Hezekiah persuade you to give over yourselves to die by famine and by thirst, saying, 'The Lord our God shall deliver us out of the hand of the king of Assyria'? Hath not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars, and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, 'Ye shall worship before one altar and burn incense upon it'? Know ye not what I and my fathers have done unto all the people of other lands? Were the gods of the nations of those lands any ways able to deliver their lands out of mine hand? Who was there among all the gods of those nations that my fathers utterly destroyed that could deliver his people out of mine hand, that your God should be able to deliver you out of mine hand? Now, therefore, let not Hezekiah deceive you, nor persuade you on this manner, neither yet believe him. For no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people out of mine hand and out of the hand of my fathers. How much less shall your God deliver you out of mine hand?" And his servants spake yet more against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. He wrote also letters to rail on the Lord God of Israel and to speak against him, saying, "As the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people out of mine hand, so shall not the God of Hezekiah deliver his people out of mine hand." Then they cried with a loud voice in the Jews' speech unto the people of Jerusalem that were on the wall, to affright them and to trouble them, that they might take the city. And they spake against the God of Jerusalem, as against the gods of the people of the earth, which were the work of the hands of man. And for this cause Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amoz prayed and cried to heaven. And the Lord sent an angel, which cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders and captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame of face to his own land. And when he was come out into the house of his God, they that came forth out of his own bowels slew him there with the sword. Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all other and guided them on every side. And many brought gifts unto the Lord to Jerusalem, and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was magnified in the sight of all nations from thenceforth. We'll end our reading there and trust God to bless that to our hearts for his name's sake. Let's take a moment, please, just to ask the Lord for his help again. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, we come to thee. We're calling upon thee that thou wilt make bare thy mighty arm. We need deliverance. We need enablement to serve now. We need help to hear. Spirit of God, from within our souls we pray that thou wilt refresh us and cause us to hear, thus saith the Lord. Enable us to see our name written all over this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Well, we're turning to this fascinating event that took place in Judah during the reign of Hezekiah. As you recall, the Assyrian nation led by King Sennacherib has come with his enormous army to devour the land of Judah and conquer its capital, Jerusalem. While we're reading about the events that are taking place on a political and military level in Judah's history, the Word of God teaches us that we are to look deeper than that if we're going to gain the spiritual instruction these events were purposed by God to teach us. Yes, there's a design that the Almighty has in giving us this history lesson in the life of Judah. So while Sennacherib is the one who has come against Jerusalem with his military machine, the real story going on behind the scenes is that Satan is using his powers to try to destroy the work of God that was advancing in Jerusalem under the Reformation of Hezekiah. Remember that Hezekiah had reversed the policies and the actions of his father Ahaz, who was an idolater. He had turned Israel back again to the Lord and reestablished the sacrifices and the Passover. Things were going well in Jerusalem. So because of that, we have taken as our theme through this account as Satan's plan to halt the growth of God's kingdom. The plain fact of the matter is that the devil does come after the child of God, especially when he sees the grace of God growing in his life. Satan trembles when he sees, wrote Cowper, the weakest saint upon his knees. However, he laughs when he sees lukewarm Christians all at ease. They're no threat to him. So because he knows quite well there is advancement being made in Jerusalem, the kingdom of God is advancing, he attacks just like he attacks the child of God when he sees grace growing in his life. He wants to destroy as much of that growth as he can. He wants to destroy as much of that faith, as much of that hope, as much of that joy, as much of that peace, as much of that Christ-likeness as he can. He wants to devour because he's the lion. Somehow I think that we forget about that little fact of Scripture. Peter tells us, he warns us, the devil is a roaring lion. He roams continually looking to devour, looking to destroy, to swallow up. He wants to wreck and ruin the spiritual progress of the people of God as much as he can. While he cannot, And he knows he cannot. He cannot destroy our souls. His aim is to overwhelm us as much as possible so that for all intents and purposes, we are destroyed. We have no usefulness. We have no testimony. Let me remind you that the great aim of Christ is your perfect and complete sanctification. Therefore, the reverse is true of the devil, the great enemy of Jesus Christ. He does not want to see brought to pass any growth in Christ's likeness at all, any advancement in holiness. He comes to devour our hope in the Lord's word. He comes to kill our love for Christ. He comes to steal away our joy in the Lord. He aims his arsenal at anything and everything that he sees as the blessing of God upon our lives. Why? Because he knows right well that as we prosper spiritually, the kingdom of God prospers spiritually. And as the kingdom of God prospers spiritually, guess what's going to happen? God is going to be glorified. And that is the one thing he hates more than anything else. It's not you that he hates the most. It's God and God being exalted and glorified. Can I remind you of the Bible class? God's chief end is to glorify himself and to enjoy himself. That means that Satan's chief end is to take away from that glory as much as he can, anywhere that he can. So he comes to thwart the growth of the Lord's kingdom. So after considering the timing and tactics of Satan's plan as it played out in Sennacherib's plan to overthrow Jerusalem, we began to consider last Lord's Day evening the thwarting of Satan's plan. Now, all we looked at last week was how Hezekiah's initial efforts to deliver Jerusalem from Sennacherib's army didn't get off to a good start. We read in 2 Kings 18 how Hezekiah tried initially to strike a deal with Sennacherib. He said, "I have offended, I've sinned against you." He had cast off the yoke, was refusing to pay any tribute money, any tax money to the Assyrian kingdom. "I've sinned, I've done wrong, Sennacherib, return from me. If you'll do that, then that which thou puttest on me will I bear. Name your price and I'll pay it. Just don't attack us." The price tag was very steep. Hezekiah had to empty all the silver that was in the temple of the Lord, and he had to cut off the gold that overlaid the temple doors and pillars to supply what Sennacherib was requesting. I said it was somewhere in the area of $2 million by today's standards. Of course, why Hezekiah thought that a man like Sennacherib could be trusted is a wonder. How would you make a deal with that man? It's a wonder. But there are things about Hezekiah's behavior at this time that are full of even more wonder than that. How did he come to this point in his thinking and behavior that was so diametrically opposed to the kind of believer he had been up to this point? What made him change his mind about throwing off the yoke of Assyrian bondage that he was so ready to do before Sennacherib came? What was it that seemed to shatter, and I mean shatter, his trust in the Lord? when that was something for which he was so well known in Judah. Remember that the Holy Spirit says of Hezekiah that he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. There were none that so trusted in the Lord God as Hezekiah. It was that trust in Jehovah, I should point out, that gave him the ability to speak to the people that he had gathered together at the gate of Jerusalem when he first heard that Sennacherib's coming. Look at verse 6, chapter 32. He set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city and spake comfortably to them, saying, "Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people rested themselves upon the words of the Hezekiah, king of Judah. My, how brave you are, Hezekiah. What courage you have. But I want you to hear a different tone from Hezekiah. Turn back to 2 Kings chapter 19. The opening verses give an account of Hezekiah's response to the threats that have been coming from the Rabshakeh. Not a name, but an office. He was a cupbearer of Sennacherib, the main spokesperson. This is Hezekiah's response. Verse 1, "It came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priest, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. And they said unto him, Thus saith Hezekiah, This day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and blasphemy, for the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. It may be the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, hath sent to reproach the living God, and will approve the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left." Do you hear the difference? As he speaks at an earlier time to those in Jerusalem, don't worry, don't be afraid. Yeah, there's more. They've got more people. There's more with us because God's with us. There was a tone, there was a note of confidence. Surely the Lord will fight our battles. Now he says, it may be. Maybe the Lord will hear the words and deliver us. Boy, that's a change. That's a change. Why is it now maybe? As we think about the thwarting of Sennacherib's plan, and especially how Hezekiah and we should not go about doing that, I want to think for a moment on the biggest dangers we face, the thwarting the attack of Satan on the kingdom. What happened here with Hezekiah is but a picture of what happens when the devil suddenly shows up on our doorstep. And he shows up to destroy our hope, to kill our joy, to kill our love, our confidence in the Lord, our happiness, our usefulness, and our growth in grace. Number one, Hezekiah forgot the word the Lord had given him many years earlier about this very event. It's in 2 Kings 18, and of course Isaiah 36, which is the parallel accounts, almost word for word, that you read in the two chapters, that tell us just when Sennacherib came against Jerusalem. Now, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them? His 14th year as king. I stress the 14th year because of something that took place in that 14th year. I should say 14 years ago, something took place. Hezekiah came to power when his father Ahaz died. All right? That's when he came to power. That was 14 years earlier. He came to power. Turn with me, please, to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. This is a prophecy that the Lord gave to Isaiah. Verse 24. The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? Now, when did he say that? Look at the very next verse, verse 28. In the year that King Ahaz died was this burden. That's when Hezekiah came to power. In the very year he came to power, God let Hezekiah know Assyria is going to come into the land. He's going to attack. And there's going to be burdens upon the shoulders of the people. It's going to be a time of trouble. And there's going to be anguish and there's going to be tears. But don't be afraid, because I am going to destroy him. Yes, it's going to be a time of crisis. But he also told him that he had no need to fear. God was going to break the Assyrian in his land and tread him underfoot. In my land, I'm going to do this. He'll be in my land, but I'm going to break him. In the year that King Ahaz died, this burden was given. The burden being the name for the vision, the prophecy. It appears that Hezekiah had forgotten all about that word that the Lord had given him 14 years earlier. And so his faith falters. He forgot the word of the Lord. He went from being so confident, don't worry about Sennacherib, to now saying, maybe the Lord will hear and help. I think there's a very valuable lesson for us, because the Lord in his word has promised us that there will be times of great crisis in our lives. They are going to come. Make no mistake about it. Do not forget that. There are going to be times when our faith is thrown into a fiery furnace. He was a man of great faith, but that didn't in no way exempt him from his faith being tested. All right? Great faith, wonderful. God says, I'm going to put it in the fire. There are There are going to be times which are referred to as the evil day. Days of calamity. A day when the enemy is going to come in like a flood. And if we would but remember the sure word of God, then we would not be so overwrought with fear and depression and anxiety when the devil shows up at our doorstep. Why are we surprised? Why is it shaking our confidence when the very thing it should do would be to strengthen our confidence, because we know the Lord told us this was going to happen? All right, the Lord's true. He promised it. This is just a fulfillment of His truth. And furthermore, the Lord has not only promised the tribulation, but He has also promised that He will deal with the devil, just like He promised Hezekiah. He's coming, Hezekiah. Now, the Lord didn't tell him when He was going to come. He didn't say which Assyrian king it would be. He just said Assyria is going to come. All right, Assyria is going to come. But don't worry, don't be afraid. Don't fall to pieces. You just keep trusting Me, because I'll deal with him. I'll take care of the Assyrian. God has promised in His word to deal with the devil. Surely that's what Martin Luther must have been thinking when he wrote, well, not exactly because he wrote in German, but the translation, the Prince of Darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. But our faith falters when we forget what the Lord has already told us in His word. What more can He say than to you He hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? What more can He say to us? There's nothing more to be said. There's nothing He needs to add to His word. God has said, I'll break his back. I'll deal with the devil. There'll be times of crisis. But He keeps saying, fear not, fear not, fear not. Be anxious not. That's the first half of why his faith faltered. Why there was such a change of tone in his talk. But secondly, Hezekiah started looking at his resources instead of God's resources. Look at again at what he said to Isaiah back in 2 Kings chapter 19. Back to 2 Kings 19. He sends Eliakim and Shebna and the elders of the priest to him. And Hezekiah says, verse 3, this day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and blasphemy. For the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. It may be the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Israel hath sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left. Two things he says there. There is not strength, and we're a remnant. Do you hear how he's talking? We do not have the strength to defeat Sennacherib's army. We are feeble. And we don't have enough people to defeat his army. We are few in number. My, my, Hezekiah, what were you thinking when you said that? Have you forgotten that you had just recently told the people of Jerusalem that you had gathered together to calm their fears? Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. Hey. Number one, he's outnumbered. And number two, we're stronger than he is. Huh? Why? Because he started looking at his own resources instead of the resources of God. He began right in this whole process, in this whole test of his faith. He began looking at it and facing it the right way. That's an arm of flesh. We have the arm of God. Yeah, it's a massive army. They're like grasshoppers out there. But listen, we have the Lord with us, and that means there's far more with us than with them. It wasn't a denial. He wasn't living in the land of make-believe. He wasn't denying that Sennacherib had a great army, and he wasn't denying in saying that they themselves were weak. But what he was doing was looking to the Lord to make up for their smallness and their weakness, for their feebleness and their fewness in number. That's what he was doing. King Jehoshaphat had done the same thing some years earlier when the Ammonites and the Moabites came against them. He gathered the people together to speak to them and to pray with them. Husbands and wives and their little ones, it says. Their children were out there as he prayed. Here's what he says in verse 12 of 2 Chronicles 20. O our God, we have no might against this great company. Notice that. No might. We're feeble. And this is a great company. We're outnumbered. He's not denying that. We have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. That was the difference in Jehoshaphat and Hezekiah. Hezekiah started with his eyes on the Lord, but faith stumbled the moment it began to look within. There is our story in living color, is it not? The devil comes against us in a myriad of ways. He comes against our home. He comes against our children, against our church, whatever. And initially, we may be strong and steadfast until we begin to think about our feebleness. How small we are to deal with what's facing us. And we find ourselves standing at what's been known as wit's end corner. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. Those are the biggest dangers we face in thwarting the devil's attack on the work of God. We forget the word he's given to us, and we focus on our own resources and not those of God. Now, I want you to look for a moment with me at the preparation that Hezekiah engaged in when there was news that Sennacherib was coming. This preparation, how he prepared the city for this attack from Sennacherib. There are several things in 2 Chronicles chapter 32 that I want you to take notice of. Verses 2 to 4, he gathers the people together, his own rulers, And they stopped the waters of the fountains which were without, verse 3, the city, and they did help them. So there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran to the midst of the land, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? You know, that's what I would call a no-brainer. You know, when you have an army, 200,000, 300,000, they gotta have water. They're in a siege. It's gonna last a long time, possibly. And you've got to have enough water, because without water, you know what happens. You don't last long. So it was a smart thing to take away anything that would help them. Wasn't it? That was wise. There's a valuable lesson for us. When we think about them asking that question, why should the devil come and find much water? Why should, when the devil does come to attack us, why should he find that which is going to help him? It's going to assist him in his attack. Why should Satan come to your heart, to your home, and find things there that he can use and feed upon? Your heart, the Bible says, is to be kept with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life. It's to be guarded. The tragedy is that Satan comes to attack the heart and home of the Lord's people, and then he finds the wells haven't been stopped up. There's a whole lot to help him. He comes to plunder, he comes to devour, he comes to destroy the Christian's graces, his walk with God, and he finds uncensored television, uncensored magazines, uncensored books, uncensored internet. He finds much water. He comes to attack the home and the church, and he finds much of the world's attitude and thinking to help him. It's my life, I'll live it like I want. No one's going to tell me what to do and what not to do. He finds the world's critical, carping, condemning spirit. He finds a heart that's not guarded. And the question you and I must ask ourselves before God, is there anything in my heart, anything in my home, anything in my attitude that is helping Satan attack? Anything. Is there that that is opening the door to him? You'll not be prepared for his attack when he comes. Verse 5, you'll notice that took care of the walls. He strengthened himself and built up all the wall that was broken and raised it up to the towers. And another wall without, and repaired Millo in the city of David, and made darts and shields in abundance. Obviously, the walls were broken down in places. And it seems like they had been left that way for quite some time. And he looked at that wall, you know, we got to fix that. That's our defense. That's a weak spot. We got to rebuild it. He did that. One thing Hezekiah didn't need at this time was a breach in the walls that surrounded Jerusalem. That's why he was so careful about fixing the walls that had been broken down. It was, you know, learning many, many years later that the walls of Jerusalem lay in heaps and ruins that a man called Nehemiah sat down and wept. Walls. Walls are for our protection. Walls are for our defense. Walls separate. There are walls that need repair. Walls that we let go for a long time makes Satan's access easier. Whenever the wall is down in our church, our home, or our heart, there's a weakness in our defense. Those areas in your life that lie in spiritual disrepair, perhaps for a long, long time, you're going to have to rebuild the walls. I guess I could spend a good bit of time on naming all kinds of walls that could be rebuilt. But I don't live with you. And you don't live with me. But you see, the point of the wall is to keep out the enemy. To protect those on the inside. To keep out the enemy. Our defense. So, what is it that is a hole in our wall that the devil says, I can come in right there? What is it? I think one of the things that would help us out tremendously is going around examining the walls with the Lord Jesus. With the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, you okay with this? Does this offend you? Does this grieve your spirit? Is it all right? Or is this an area I've got to repair? And I need not be asking the question, is it okay? Brothers and sisters, the walls are down big time. I'm not talking about ecclesiastical separation. That is another area altogether. There's got to be walls. I'm just talking about the old walls of personal purity. The things we allow. That I have to say deep down, we know in our heart of hearts we have no business allowing them. If we're going to be prepared for the attack, we need to take care of the walls. Finally, his prayer. In verse 20, and for this cause, that's all the blasphemy and the words against Jerusalem and her God, for this cause Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amoz prayed and cried to heaven. Can we turn back again to 2 Kings chapter 19? Hezekiah gets a letter from the Rabshakeh. He previously has sent his ambassage to the prophet Isaiah to tell them, pray for us, pray for us. When he gets this letter, It says that Hezekiah went into the temple of the Lord. He went into the house of the Lord. That's his response. And he spreads it before the Lord. You understand, it was not a letter like you and I get. It was a scroll. And you have to unroll a scroll. And he unrolled the scroll that had been sent by the Rabshakeh. And he spread it before God. And he prayed. Verse 14 of chapter 19. Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Notice the first thing he does is he adores God in prayer. He does not come and say, oh, Lord, look what he's saying about you. It's a mere mess. No, he just takes the time. He stops. He says, oh, Lord, God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God. Oh, brothers and sisters, the thing that we have so desperately need of in times when the devil attacks and the situation seems so desperate, come back to thou art God. You know, it'll say a whole lot to your fears. It'll speak to all that dismay, that anxiety that you feel. God. He appeals to the Lord in verse 16. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Here it is in black and white. He's slandering you, Lord, making accusations. That's what you do, folks. You appeal to the Lord. You say, Lord, look. Look at what's happening. Look at my situation. Lord, look down at what's happening in my own home, in my own heart. Do you think for a moment that Hezekiah didn't know that God saw, that God didn't know what was in that letter? Of course he knew what was in the letter. That did not for one moment stop him from saying, Lord, look at what he has written. He appeals. He admits what's true in verses 17 through 18. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. It's true, Lord. What Sennacherib has said, he destroyed those nations, those kingdoms, and those gods. But you see, they weren't real gods at all. He had the facts, but he came to the wrong conclusions. He put you in the same category as those other gods. He admits what is true. You know, folks, in the place of prayer, the best thing we can do about our situation is to admit what is true. Just to admit what is true. Not to dress it up, not to try and present it in some other way, but call a spade a spade. Acknowledge it. What the devil is saying about me is true. I won't deny it. I know far more about the badness that's in me than he does. I won't pretend. But he's come to some wrong conclusions about me and about you. He asks for deliverance, but does he not? Now therefore, verse 19, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. It was plain and simple. Lord, deliver us. He got beyond himself, you know. I want you to deliver us so that all the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. What was the upshot? God sends a word to his prophet Isaiah. Not to worry, Hezekiah. He's going to hear a rumor, and he'll return to his own land, and he'll be slain in his own land. I've heard his words. I've seen what he's done. Don't you worry. Hezekiah prayed. He spread the letter before the Lord, and he got the answer. You know, that brings me, brothers and sisters, to ask the question, why did this happen in the first place? I've been talking about what Satan is planning to do, his attack to come, the evil day upon the Lord's people. I said Sennacherib had political reasons. He was actually going after Egypt. That was the big fish. And Jerusalem was on the way in the battle. Got to deal with them. I said that Satan was inspiring it all. But if there's one thing you should have walked away with from the Bible class this morning, is that God has ordained whatever comes to pass. Why did God in his decree ordain this, all of this, to come to pass? Why has God ordained that particular attack of Satan that you have experienced recently? Why? It was the devil attacking. The devil was after the kingdom of God. He was after destroying your graces. Yeah, I get all that. I also know he can't do a thing without God. He doesn't lift his finger without God. Nothing happens in our lives without the decree. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Imagine your worst fear, your worst dread, the worst thing that's ever happened to you. What is it? He's foreordained whatever comes to pass. I'll tell you one thing, it's not on a whim. Why? Let me suggest four reasons and I'll close. Number one, to keep us from resting on past blessings. You know, things were going nicely in Jerusalem. Reformation was going on. The worship had been restored. People were back in church again, you know, bringing up modern day terms. You can fall into a place, folks, where you get lazy. You take it for granted. You rest on past blessings from God's hand. And that's bad. And the Lord knows that, and he's got to come and, well, here comes Sennacherib. Knocking on our door, here's trouble. Don't you think for one moment that you don't need trouble. Because you, just like me, when things go so smoothly for so long, you get spiritually lazy. You back off. You think you can actually get by without God. You can get by without prayer. You can get by without the Word of God. Work's going fine. Kids are okay. No big hiccups there. Husband and wife are getting along. And you take it all for granted. until trouble comes. You were living on past blessings. You see, Hezekiah and Jerusalem got a new surge of spiritual energy that day. Imagine what it was like waking up, 185,000 Assyrian soldiers dead on the ground. God ordained the attack of Sennacherib to increase our dependence on God alone. God alone. Remember, resources that we need will never be found within us. We will never be able from within ourselves to conquer our fears, our anxiety, the things that we dread, that so control us, that bring us into bondage. We'll never, ever be able to deal with it on our own. We cannot deal with the devil on our own. So the Lord brings Sennacherib. You can't do this. This is too big for you. I have you exactly where I want you because I want you to feel you are powerless without me. You need me. You need me. It is a wonder to me that we come to the place that time and time again where, for all intents and purposes, our mentality reflected in our behavior is that we don't really need the Lord. We don't really need him. We can get through the day. We can get through the week. We can get through the problem. We can figure it out ourselves. We can take matters into our own hands and we can fix it. And just brings disaster. When do we learn the lesson? When do we learn the lesson? As long as it takes. As long as it takes. God will send Sennacherib to our door. He'll throw our faith into the furnace. He brings it into our lives to draw us, for the more, into a much deeper experience of his grace and his power than we know at present. How many of you prayed this week? I'm not going to ask for a show of hand. But if I did, how many of you prayed this week, Lord, increase my faith? Did you pray that? Lord, deepen my prayer life. Lord, give me a thirst for your word that will override every other desire I have to read something else. Now you pray that. The Lord is going to bring you into a cauldron because it is there in the cauldron that you get dead in earnest about wanting a deeper experience with God. I want to tell you people something. Hezekiah's praying went to a new height. His faith grew. He was a changed man after this. Now, isn't that sufficient cause for why the Lord brings Sennacherib to our doorsteps? Isn't it a good thing? How wise God is. How wise. How good. He's determined. He's determined. Our faith's going to grow. Our likeness to Christ is going to grow. His kingdom is going to advance. but not without opposition. You just plan on it. The word is, Sennacherib's coming. I can tell you that. He's coming. Don't know when, but the devil's going to show up at your doorstep, and your faith will be thrown into a fiery furnace. Remember, the Lord told you that will happen. And he told you, I'll deal with the devil. You trust me, and you call upon me. The Lord write that word on our hearts for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer, please. Let's all pray. Our God and Father in heaven, how we thank thee this night that thy word is living. Thy word is the sword of the Spirit. We pray, Father, that we will take thy word home with us this evening. We know the devil would love to come and find help as he comes against us within our own homes and hearts. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt give to each one of thy children the courage of their convictions. If there be something that is enabling him, O our God, we pray for the grace of the Lord to stop up that well. For why should Satan come and find much water? My Father, I ask that there will be a week for thy people, that whatever thy sovereign will has purposed for our lives will not forget what thou hast plainly taught us tonight. And we'll go through this week with calmness, with confidence in thee, not looking or depending upon the arm of flesh, which will always fail us, but looking to the God of Israel. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen.